one of the contemporaries of Shakespeare, a fellow named Ben Jonson, who also wrote plays, and he's kind of overshadowed by Shakespeare, had this great saying. One time he wrote, "Language most shows a man, speak that I may see thee." I love that. When you say something, we get to see who you are. We see your personality. We see your character. We see the real you. Speak so that I can see you. Interestingly, sometimes the same thing is accomplished by silence. And today, we want to talk about the importance of silence, the utter importance of silence. You can see that we've called the message, "You can't unring the bell." Once the bell is rung, you can't unring it. And so much of your life will be changed if you choose never to ring it in the first place, because sometimes when you ring the bell, it causes problems. Today, we're going to be looking at the silence proverbs, and you're going to see that there are so many aspects to this that affect your life on a day-to-day basis, and not only your life, but everybody around you. And so it's so important. I'm going to start again with one of those life-changing stories. Remember, I said I have these, and I bring them out like a collector brings out favorites in his collection. So you may have heard this one a few times, but you need to hear it again, as I need to review it with myself periodically. So I was attending a banquet one night, and during the dinner, the man sitting next to me told a humorous story which hinged on the quotation, "There is a divinity that shapes our ends, rough-hew them how we will." He mentioned that the quotation was from the Bible. He was wrong. I knew that. I knew it positively. There couldn't be the slightest doubt about it. And so, to get a feeling of importance and display my superiority, I appointed myself as an unsolicited and unwelcome committee of one to correct the man. He stuck to his guns. "What?" he said. "It's from Shakespeare? Impossible. Absurd. The quotation was from the Bible, and he knew it." The storyteller was sitting on my right, and Frank Gammond, an old friend of mine, was seated at my left. Mr. Gammond had devoted years to the study of Shakespeare, so the storyteller and I agreed to submit the question to Mr. Gammond. Mr. Gammond listened, kicked me under the table, and then said, "Dale, you're wrong. The gentleman is right. It's from the Bible." On the way home that night, I said to Frank, "Frank, you knew that quotation was from Shakespeare." "Yes, of course," he replied. "Hamlet, Act 5, Scene 2. "But we were guests at a festive occasion, my dear Dale. Why prove to a man he is wrong? Is that going to make him like you? Why not let him save face? He didn't ask for your opinion. He didn't want it. Why argue with him?" How important. So as you can see, we might have a little problem with the integrity of saying that a thing is so when it's not so. But the baseline assumption there is that you should be quiet. You should be silent. You shouldn't argue with people. And that is chapter and verse scripture in the book of Proverbs over and over and over again. And so silence is a wonderful thing. Unlike words, we find from these Proverbs that listening in silence is essentially risk-free. It's not entirely risk-free, because we know it's possible for you to pout and to sit in silence in a way to communicate disapproval. And so you could mess up even silence if you want to. But for the most part, silence is risk-free in life. It's going to be your good friend, silence. And so let's see all of this great stuff in Proverbs on the power of silence. Beginning in chapter 17, verse 28, we learn from the book of Proverbs that many words cause many sins. A lot of words, a lot of sin. Few words, few sins. That tends to be how life goes. And that's what we learn from Proverbs chapter 17, verse 28. Even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted wise, and he that shuts his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Even a fool, if he's quiet, gives the impression that he's wise. What a great idea. That's a little bit like the proverb that is not quite so dignified, that says it's better to be quiet and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Almost the same as Proverbs, but with a little less dignity. In Proverbs, it is that if you hold your peace, people think that you're wise. They think that you must be a smart guy. There's this fellow, Presbyterian pastor and popular author from the turn of the last century, late very late 1800s, he wrote a book called The Secrets of a Happy Home. In the book, he tells a story about this fellow in England, and it's a true story as far as we know, this fellow in England who is going to marry up. That is, his wife was a person of wealth and status, and you know how in the caste system there in England, status is very, very important. So this fellow is going to marry up, and he's a little concerned about how he's going to fit in with his new wife's family and friends and associates. The pastor who was doing the wedding for him gave him advice, and he said, there are only two things you have to do to get along in this marriage. First, wear a black coat. And second, guard your tongue. The guy did that. He wore a black coat and he said very little. And his reputation around that area grew so that he was one of the finest gentlemen of the country. He was just minding his manners, holding his tongue, holding his peace. He wasn't saying much. And that's always a good idea, because we learn that many words cause many sins. Talk a lot, sin a lot. You can see that if you have the gift of gab, you are especially vulnerable. In the book of Proverbs, the gift of gab is really scary. Now, that doesn't mean you can't talk. We've talked about words now for the previous two messages and the importance of words and the power of words to give life. So I don't want you to be absolutely silent, but you should remember, much speaking, much sin. That's the way the Bible reads. We also see this in other texts. So, for example, chapter 10, verse 19. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refrains his lips is wise. Is that great? Multitude of words, multitude of sins. That's the idea. 17:27, book of Proverbs. He that hath knowledge spareth his words. We use words sparingly. Oh, I can tell you're a smart guy because you don't just talk all the time. People who are smart use their words sparingly. That's the way the Bible reads. Chapter 29, verse 11. I love this. It says, a fool utters all his mind. He just blurts things out. He doesn't have a filter. The thought comes to his mind and blah, it comes out. You know, one of the most important things you ever learn in your Christian life, never mind general culture, is to apply a very strict filter on your words. And many times things just don't need to be said. We should use words sparingly. We should not blurt out everything that comes to mind. A fool utters all his mind. In Hebrew, a fool lets exit all of his spirit. A thought comes to his mind and he blurts it out. He lets it exit. If only he didn't do that. And so that's the nature of the fool, to have no filter, to blurt things that come to his mind suddenly. One fellow says, if you want to know how to make people shun you and laugh at you behind your back and even despise you, here's the recipe. Never listen to anyone for long. Talk incessantly about yourself. If you have an idea while the other person is talking, don't wait for him or her to finish. Burst right in and interrupt the middle of a sentence. That's what you do if you want people to hate you, to shun you. And you can see how easy it is for Christians to get into this, that we are interrupting each other. We are not really listening. The art and discipline of listening is integral with the silence Proverbs. That is, instead of blurting things out, we're going to take things in. We're going to listen and we're going to be silent. And all of that is so important to biblical wisdom, Christian character, Christian living. You have in chapter 13, verse 33, he that keeps his mouth keeps his life, but he that opens wide his lips shall have destruction. See, just general silence. You keep your mouth. That means to guard your mouth, to guard your lips. Because if you guard what you say, you will keep your life. So you see once again how important this is, not to just blurt things out. And of course, we're all learners here. Nobody is a master. Again, the Apostle James says, in many things we offend all. If any man keeps his tongue, that's a perfect man. That's so hard to do. So nobody here is an expert. I am not an expert. I am trying, and I hope you will be trying along with me. We have in chapter 21, verse 23, "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from troubles." See, that's just silence. I'm not going to say anything. And because I didn't say anything, I've been kept back from troubles. Isn't that a great idea? Just not to say something and avoid all kinds of trouble. What a great idea. And these are the silence texts of Scripture. Unlike using words, you find that there's almost no risk to silence. Silence just seems to have all of these benefits, all these helpful blessings come to you because you've learned the art and the discipline of silence. And it is a Christian discipline. So that's using lots of words. Lots of words causes lots of sin. Let's talk about hasty words. Once again, blurting things out impulsively. We have texts like that, chapter 29, verse 20 of Proverbs. "Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him." Isn't that interesting? He blurts things out. He talks on impulse. The Bible says there's more hope for a fool than for that guy because he just blurts things out. How can he possibly dodge all the troubles that are going to come to his life since he has no filter on his words? How awful his life is going to be. Lots of trouble. There's more hope for a fool than for that guy. Maurice Stettner wrote a book called The Art of Winning Conversation. He says, as you listen, you breathe life into a conversation. Nothing hurts more than someone who ignores us or brushes us off when we speak. When you are listening to somebody, you are bringing life to the conversation. You are energizing them. You are saying, what you tell me is important to me. When you listen to someone, the thought that's in your mind should not be, now what am I going to say to reply to this fellow? As you listen to someone, the thought in your mind should be, teach me. I'm interested in you. And I want you to teach me how you feel, what you think. I am trying to communicate to you that you are important to me, and I would like to know what makes you tick. That's listening. You have put yourself in the learner's position as a listener, and you're saying, so teach me. I will listen, and you will teach. I'm listening. That breathes life into the conversation. It's beautiful when it happens. Again, we have chapter 18, verse 13. He that answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame unto him. So instead of blurting things out, maybe we should listen. Because if we act on impulse, if we speak impulsively, if we don't put a filter on what we're doing, then we haven't really listened. I've answered a matter before I heard it. I spoke quickly. I'm hasty in my words. I didn't exactly understand what you were saying, and now I have responded to it. And now I look goofy because I never took time to really understand what you were telling me. And that idea of hasty words, impulsive speaking, is as scary as many words. If you put the two together, hasty words and multitude of words, you see how much trouble you're going to have all of your life. One more time from chapter 25, verse 8. Go not forth hastily to strive. Do not hurry into an argument. Let's just jump right on that. Again, so many of the models that you have in society are anti-Christian models. So when we're listening to talk radio is all about the response, a hasty response. Let me dive into this argument. Anybody who would dial a telephone to dive into an argument is the Proverbs fool. You mustn't allow yourself to do that. This is what takes place on the internet in almost every sort of venue, internet venue. If it's YouTube, somebody will post a video, and then the comments under that video are caustic, cutting, embarrassingly cruel. If we're talking about somebody voicing a political opinion, horrific haste to contention, to argue a point to argue a case, to dispute. In an environment where nobody is listening. Nobody is listening. Nobody is saying, please teach me. I want to learn what makes you tick. Nobody is saying that. It's just a defensive free-for-all, anarchy. And so we get to thinking, I guess that's how life is. I had a cartoon in my files once upon a time. I don't know if I still have it, but it was great. It was this guy in his bedroom typing on the computer. His wife is in bed. And the caption says, just a minute, honey. Somebody said something on the internet that I disagree with. And he had to do that before he went to bed. How awful. The Bible says a fool will be hasty to dispute. But a wise man would never do that. Why would you want to argue with somebody? That's the worst idea. The best idea in those cases, silence. Do not enter into that. Do not engage in these battles that are not yours. If a person is unteachable, if a person is not listening, do not do the haste to contention mistake. Avoid that. That's a horrific personality trait to acquire. And if we've acquired it, we are not following the religion of the Bible. We've got to fix it. We mustn't do this. And so we have all of these possibilities. Many, many years ago, Catherine the Great talked to her philosopher friend, Denis Diderot. This is the 1700s. She said, Dennis, you have a hot head, and I have one too. We interrupt each other. We do not hear what the other one says, and so we say stupid things. How true. That's our problem in so many cases. So many words cause many sins. Hasty words cause so many troubles, and it is so foolish. And then we find that listening in silence is actually a spiritual litmus test. A person who has gone a certain amount of time with Jesus becomes a good listener. It's just what happens to the soul of a maturing Christian. And you want to be that. You want to be a maturing Christian. You want to walk with Jesus in such a way that you're really growing, you're really learning, you're becoming what you ought to be. And listening in silence is a discipline, a spiritual discipline. And it is a litmus test of how you're doing in your Christian life. So, once again, we find wise people calculating their words. So, chapter 15, verse 28. The heart of the righteous studies to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. So one guy is studious about his answers. We would say he's weighing, he's pondering his answers, he's calculating what he should say. And by the way, because he is a Christian wise man, he'll be looking for two things in all of his answers. Those two things will be truth and love. If it's not both true and kind, he won't say it. So he studies to answer, is my response both true and kind? And if my response is not, then I'm just going to be quiet. He's going to study to answer. But the foolish man, he pours out evil. It just gushes right out. He's not filtering his words anymore. He's not weighing. He's not pondering. He is not studying to answer. He just blurts it right out. He pours out lots of information, and then he'll come to regret it later. So our text says, the heart of the righteous, if you're a righteous person, if you're following Jesus sincerely, the heart of the righteous person studies his answer. He doesn't speak impulsively. And that is mission critical. Stephen Covey in Seven Habits of Highly Successful People says, in empathetic listening, you listen with your ears, but you also, and more importantly, listen with your eyes and with your heart. You listen for feeling, for meaning. You sense, you intuit, you feel. Once again, a wise person is weighing his answer. He studies his answer. I'm speaking to someone. What is this person trying to communicate? If it's in written form, what if the person has spelled his words wrong? What if I get all tripped up over the spelling? That's not the communication here. That's not the point. This person is trying to tell me something. In empathetic listening, I'm on your side. I want to see what makes you tick. I want to show that I love you enough to understand you. in empathetic listening, you're doing what this proverb says. You are weighing, you're pondering, you're studying your answer. And you're not just pounding out the next statement, the next reply. You're studying, you're pondering. Chapter 11, verse 12. He that is void of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. A man of understanding holds his peace. In Hebrew, a man of understanding is speechless. A man of understanding is a deaf mute. I can't talk. I can't say anything. I'm listening. I'm holding my peace. That's what a man of understanding does. So you see these silenced texts. I am trying to learn. I'm trying to study. I'm trying to understand. And I'm speechless while I do it. Silence. There's almost no risk to it at all. And then we find out that it's actually a spiritual discipline. It's what makes Christians really followers of Jesus. Find in chapter 11, verse 13. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit conceals the matter. Well, this is along the lines of guarding a person's reputation. And you've all done it before. Let us say that I have a child with a disability. You know, I do not, for the most part, everywhere I go, say, oh, this is my child and this is his disability. I try everywhere I go to cushion him from the cruelty of the world. I'm always trying to cushion him. I'm trying to conceal the matter. It would hurt his feelings if people knew he had this disability. So I don't feature that. I play that down. I always try to run interference, try to make it easy on him to live because I love him. And I don't want his disability to be the thing that marks him for some sort of bullying or some sort of criticism in his life. He already has the disadvantage of a disability. And so I'm trying to protect him. That's what you do for everybody in all the world if you're a follower of Jesus. I'm going to conceal the matter. I don't want to reveal secrets that will hurt your reputation, that will hurt the way other people think of you. I'm going to try to protect you. If I know something that is untrue about you, I'm not going to repeat it. If I know something about you that is unkind, I'm not going to repeat it. I'm going to conceal that. I don't want everybody to know that about you. And that's what it is to love people. So you see, now we're talking about a spiritual litmus test. It's not just simply wisdom, although it definitely is wisdom that keeps coming up. But you see, so also does righteousness keep coming up. It's what people do when they love you. They're trying to protect you. They conceal a matter. William Phelps was a professor at Yale University, a professor of literature. And he tells a time when he learned a lesson about silence and learning and listening to other people to show that you love them. He says, I was 8 years old. A middle-aged man called one evening at the house of his aunt, where William was, and devoted his attention to me. At that time, I happened to be excited about boats, and the visitor discussed the subject in a way that seemed to me particularly interesting. After he left, I spoke of him with enthusiasm. What a man! And my aunt informed me he was a New York lawyer and that he cared nothing whatever about boats, that he took not the slightest interest in boats. But why then did he talk all the time about boats? Because he's a gentleman. He saw you were interested in boats. And he talked about the things he knew would interest and please you. He made himself agreeable, William. And William Lyons Phelps says, I never forgot that lesson. I'm interested in you. I am being silent and I'll enter into the conversation. What do you want to talk about? What would you like to say about it? Teach me what your interest is, because I like you. I love you. I have an interest in you. And that's what silence does. And it's not like this visitor was absolutely silent, right? But he was silent enough to learn, to take his cues on what should be spoken about, what would capture the little boy's interest. And that's what we do when we love people. So listening in silence is a litmus test. It shows your love. And you know what else it shows? It shows your humility. And humility is a wonderful thing. this is so wonderful, in fact, that I've taken a long time this morning discussing the others, and I'm not going to go into this until next week. I don't want to rush through this. But what we're trying to show in every case is that silence is a Christian virtue. And to be able, in a Christian way, to communicate to people that you love them, and you're not going to blurt out hasty words, and you're not going to fill the world with your words, you're going to measure them, calculate them, ponder them, study them. This is a Christian grace. And we who want to follow Jesus with all of our hearts are going to look at these sayings, and we're going to be different because of them. You cannot be the James fellow. In the book of James, remember, he looks at his natural face in the glass. He's a hearer of the word and not a doer. And when he looks at the mirror, he looks at his natural face in the glass and then goes his way and immediately forgets what kind of a person he is. He forgot the image in the mirror. Today, we're looking at the mirror of God's word, and we don't want to be just hearers of this and then walk away unchanged. We want to hear this, let it sink deeply into our souls, and walk away differently because we've seen things as they are in Scripture. Again, you've heard me talk about this probably once a year, maybe for those of you who've been with me 21 years. Here we go again, right? But this was a life-changing anecdote for me. Once I saw it, I knew I would never be the same. From Joseph Bailey's very important book on death and grieving, it's called A View from the Hearse. He says, I was sitting, torn by grief, and somebody came along and talked to me about God's dealings of why it happened, of hope beyond the grave. He talked constantly. He said things I knew were true. But I was unmoved, except to wish that he would go away. And he finally did. Then another one came and sat beside me, and he didn't talk at all. He didn't ask me any leading questions. He just sat beside me for an hour or more. He listened when I said something. He answered briefly. He prayed simply, and he left. I was moved. I was comforted. I hated to see him go. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Today's message, of course, was targeting those of us who already know Jesus, who are born-again individuals. And I hope that each person here will hear the words of God with an open heart. But now if I can address just a closing comment to people who have never yet trusted Jesus as Savior. If you've gathered with us today and you've never yet trusted Jesus as Savior, you have not understood the gospel, you have not said that wonderful yes to Jesus, can I remind you that the gospel is that Jesus died for your sins, to wash away your sins because he loved you. He suffered infinitely so you would not have to suffer infinitely in the lake of fire. You can go free. The scripture says Jesus rose from death after 3 days. He's alive today offering the free gift of everlasting life. Everlasting life is heaven, forgiveness, to be one of his born-again children forever. If you have never gone to the Lord Jesus for that free gift, the gift of God is eternal life, I'd like to give you a chance to do that right now before we dismiss our service. The scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, how about if you pray along with me in your heart, calling on the Lord for this free gift of salvation, if you haven't already done this? Will you do this with me now? Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died on the cross to pay for my sins, as the gospel says it. I believe that you rose from death after 3 days, as the gospel says it, and that you're holding out a free gift for me, everlasting life. And today I want to say yes to you. I'm calling on you for that free gift, to be with you forever in heaven, forgiven as one of your born-again children. And I know, according to your promise, no one who calls on you, no one who comes to you like this will ever be cast out. So I thank you.